The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Here ends our text. For decades I've been saying, Advent is a season of repentance. Saying it so doesn't make it so, does it? Historically, it was so. The church prepared for the coming of Christmas in the same spirit John the Baptist and Jesus himself prepared others for the coming of the kingdom of God. Repent. This was true in Lutheran churches as well. Up until 1978, Advent was a season of repentance. But with the publishing of new appointed readings, hope became a theme, and the altar pyramids changed from purple to blue. Our 1982 hymnal said you could use either purple or blue, but purple was given preference. Our 2006 hymnal reversed that order, giving blue the preference. Then in 2009, purple wasn't even an option anymore. It must be obvious to you why hope is preferred over repentance, why blue accepted and purple rejected. Look around you. This is party time in the world. This is the season to engage in the very things our Lord warns us not to be weighed down with as we prepare for His coming: dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. This is the season of office parties, bonuses, and weekday festivities. This is the season where people stress to be ready for Christmas, stress to get ready for the holidays, and stress to make ends meet. In the world, this is the season to make like the piano man and forget about life for a while. A tone of repentance just doesn't go with it. A tone of hope does. And in truth, I found it impossible to keep the spirit of the world's Christmas season out of my life and out of my churches too. Sure, I don't sing Christmas hymns before Advent services in a vain attempt to lure people into attending those midweek services as one church was doing when I got there. But I do decorate the church for Christmas and Advent, and I listen to holly jolly Christmas music, not just in stores, but in my car. Well, if we can't keep their Christmas out of our Advent, why not let their understanding of Christmas all the way in to our keeping of Advent? Repentance is part and parcel of their Christmas stories. Scrooge repents of humbugging Christmas. The Grinch repents of stealing Christmas. George Bailey repents of despising his wonderful life. And even Santa repents of shunning Rudolph. So the world's Christmas informs us that repentance is not foreign to the season, but in some sense essential to it. These stories also show us that no one leads themselves to repentance. The crushing law does it, as in the case of Scrooge, but so does goodness. It's the goodness of his neighbors in a time of crisis that finally gets to George. It's the Whovillians still celebrating Christmas after the Grinch has stolen all the trappings that grows the Grinch's heart. You may think goodness leading to repentance is a mixing of law and gospel, but you'd be forgetting Romans 2:4, which says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Law, judgment, crisis, goodness are in our Advent. If you think you can really celebrate Christmas clinging to your sins, defending your sins, ignoring your sins, living in your sins, or keeping them as pets, you are not going to find a baby in the manger come Christmas, but a judge, a hangman, a torturer. If you ignore all the ways the Lord mercifully brings you into crisis so that you might repent of thinking you stand in your own strength, live by your own opinions, and are not guilty because you say so, your weakness, error, and guilt are going to come upon you like an armed man, if not on Christmas Day, then someday. If you remain untouched by the goodness God brings into the lives of sinners like us, you are going to be touched by His wrath. Repent is shouted at you from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you know to be a tree of death and all you really deserve to eat from. Repent is shouted from the hymns, the readings, the preaching that put before you God's grace, forgiveness, and goodness, like so many presents wrapped in the paper of water, words, bread, and wine. And like a siren song, O come, Emmanuel, sings the Advent spirit of repentance into your proud soul. Advent may not be a season of repentance in the church anymore, but strangely enough, it is in the world around us that celebrates Christmas from Thanksgiving till December 25th. So we need a little Christmas right this very minute, a little of their Christmas, that is, because they still have repentance, and because Christmas is the answer to whatever is ailing them. The arrival of Christmas, or some aspect of it, like snow, gifts, family, or peace, that's the denouement. That's the final outcome of the main dramatic event in their Christmas. Christmas, or some aspect of it, is the Deus ex machina, the event which suddenly makes everything all right. Now here, with the Deus ex machina, they're not very far from the truth. In modern times, the Deus ex machina is a sudden solution to an unsolvable problem that comes out of nowhere and appears unlikely at best and contrived at worst. However, Deus ex machina literally means God out of the machine. In ancient Greek and Roman plays, a god would be lowered onto the set by means of a crane. And he would answer the unanswerable, he would solve the unsolvable in the play. For the world, the arrival of Christmas, or some aspect of it, solves everything. For us, it's not the arrival of a holiday, or some aspect of it, but the arrival of a person. Our Christmas literally introduces God into the drama, but not by means of a crane, but by the womb of a virgin named Mary. But it is as improbable and unbelievable as lowering a Roman god by a crane into a play. Yet, it does completely solve the problem. It answers all the questions, but not for everyone. God the Son coming into the world, onto the world stage, divides everything and everyone. It divides time into BC and AD, and divides people into the saved and into the lost. He is like a mountain. Every person who confronts him is like every drop of rain landing on a mountain. It goes on one side of the mountain or the other. And people coming into contact with Jesus either go towards heaven or they go towards hell. You saw in our text how the second coming of Jesus puts people in anguish and perplexity because his getting ever nearer to this fallen world causes the heavenly bodies to shake and the sea to roar and toss. What you don't see is that his first coming at Christmas and his continual coming in word and sacraments does the very same thing. What do we see on Epiphany? King Herod and all Jerusalem, afraid and perplexed at the birth of Jesus. What do Peter, Paul, John, and James do when they see who Jesus really is? They cower in fear. They don't know what to say. When Luther celebrated his first Mass as a priest, he trembled in fear of spilling the blood of Jesus. Remember the first time you ate his body and drank his blood? How did you feel coming into the presence of the King of Kings? All of the comings of Jesus, Christmas, today, and at the last day, are for judgment and salvation. Judged are all those comfy in their beds this morning as Jesus comes here today in word and sacrament. Judged are all those who sit out there not paying attention or think I'm sharing personal opinions. Judged is anyone Jesus comes to commune with who accepts, defends, or absolves themselves of their sins. Judged is anyone who thinks Jesus can't be coming in the waters of baptism, in the words of absolution, or the bread and wine of communion. They may not feel the judgment now, but no one does apart from God's grace waking them up and standing them up. The God we're preparing to meet by repenting of thinking we're able to prepare ourselves shows us in this text that repentance is not enough. Judas repented, but that only led to him hanging himself. Peter repented, but he also believed that Jesus could forgive the unforgivable, redeem the irredeemable, save the unsavable. By means of this text, Jesus would give you that faith. Jesus says his coming yesterday, today, and tomorrow brings judgment on all those not who live on the earth, as our insert translates, but who sit upon the earth. This is the same group that Revelation depicts as worshiping the beast, making an idol of the beast, having the mark of the beast, and suffering the torments of believing a fake gospel, a false gospel. That brings you all the guilt, but only enough grace to make you miserable. This sitting on the earth, this being tied to earthly thoughts, ways, opinions, values, and promises, is contrasted in our text to being able to stand before the Son of Man and to standing up and lifting up your head at his every coming. What causes others anguish and perplexity, what leads other hearts to being weighed down to earth with dissipation, drunkenness, and worry, need not do that to us. Why? Because the coming of Christ is our redemption drawing near, not our damnation. Our solution drawing near, not our problem. Our answer drawing near, not another question. We believe that the coming Jesus has redeemed us. He brought us back from sin, from eternal death, and from being at the mercy of the devil. He redeemed us by living a holy life in our place and dying the unholy death we deserve. He redeemed not only us, but all the sinners of the world. You can't point to one sin that Jesus did not pay for, or one sinner that Jesus did not redeem. All, without exception, can be standing with us, lifting up their heads in expectation of Jesus coming to save them. Repentance, Christmas being the solution, and expectation, they are all in the world's month-long Christmas celebration. Have you seen that Hallmark commercial with the Christmas ornament that counts down the days till Christmas? The child turns the dial, and the North Pole tells him how many days till Christmas and plays, "Here Comes Santa Claus." They also have an ornament that counts down the days to Jesus' birthday and plays, "Happy Birthday." Don't get either one. We're expecting something much bigger than Santa, and we'll celebrate something much better than a birthday. We're expecting redemption, and we'll celebrate God entering our flesh and blood. If such goodness of God does not lead us to repentance in the season of Advent and in every other one, what will? What can? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.